2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 for our text this morning. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And seeking God's blessing, we want to meditate upon these words profitably this morning. The title I want to give is taken from the text, or at least the doctrine that we find in the text. And the title is Assurance of Salvation. Assurance of Salvation. Last week we began to look at the second epistle of Peter, and we noticed from verse 1 that the Christians have precious faith. This is something that has been given to the people that the apostle Peter was writing to. They had precious faith. They had the same faith of the apostles. They had the same faith of all the early first century Christians. And they have the same faith that you and I have today if we're ones who truly, savingly believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. They are ones who are in possession of this precious faith. But Peter does not want them to remain simply to be ones who are in possession of this most precious faith. In other words, he wants them to grow up in their salvation. And he wants them to become mature. He wants them to become steadfast. He wants them to become Christians who will be able to stand up against the wiles of the devil, who will be able to take hardship and persecutions and all the things that the early first century Christians were to face. And therefore, he is keen for them to truly to be established in the faith. And what is true for the early first century Christians is also true for 21st century Christians. Because in essence, the problems that they were encountering and the difficulties that they were facing are the same difficulties and problems that every Christian faces throughout the successive generations. And therefore, this timely word is indeed apt and appropriate for us today. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And that's why we want to look at this glorious subject of assurance of salvation. And the first thing we want to ask ourselves and try to establish for ourselves is, what is assurance of salvation? What is it he's talking about here? Brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And if I have rightly divided the word of God, we are looking at the subject of assurance of salvation. Well, what is assurance of salvation? Let us therefore establish one or two ground rules for us. Let us be abundantly clear. Let us give a clear call from the pulpit this morning that every true, genuine Christian will be saved. There is absolutely no doubt about that. The Word of God makes that abundantly clear. And if that were not the case, then we could never call the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So what I'm trying to tell you first and foremost, friends, as we build upon this, that we would have this bedrock, every Christian, every true-hearted Christian, everyone who's truly genuine, who knows that glorious, wonderful transformation of being born again by the Spirit of God, they shall be saved. And they cannot but be saved. They will be brought to glory. But it is also true that many who are truly genuine Christians and will be saved do not know this glorious truth of assurance of salvation. They may well have their sins forgiven, but they don't know they have their sins forgiven. This is very possible, friends. This can easily happen. There are multitudes of people who are true-hearted, genuine Christians, and they do not have this assurance of salvation. They do not know that they have been saved. It is also true that someone may have an assurance of salvation. They might be genuine Christians and they have a genuine assurance that their sins are forgiven and that they are right with God. But they might lose their assurance. That can happen. This can fluctuate. But that will not affect their ultimate salvation. You are not saved because you possess assurance of salvation. You are saved because the Lord Jesus Christ has saved you. Your hope is not in your assurance of salvation. Your hope is in the living God in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. And if you are ones who knows this, what a blessing that is. But the reality is that many will not know this. And of course, we could go further, friends. We could go to that day of judgment, as we're inclined to do, that we might examine ourselves and we might remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. And I am inclined to think, friends, that those who will say, Lord, Lord, on that day, were ones who might have claimed when they were upon the earth that they had an assurance of salvation. You see, it's possible to have a false assurance of salvation. We will not tire of saying that day, the day we're referring to, when Jesus shall be revealed in all his glory, will be a day of surprises. And there will be people there who will be brought before Christ, and he will welcome them, and he will own them, and he will call them his sheep, and they will enter into the kingdom with him. Yet, when they were upon the earth, they did not know this. They were never assured of this. But that day will make up for all their agonies and all their problems that they undertook in the earth. That day when Jesus Christ shall put his hands upon them and say, "You are mine." Well, friends, the doctrine of assurance of salvation, as it is found in the Word of God, would have us know the certainty of our salvation here and now. And that's what the Apostle Peter is impressing upon these early first century Christians. They already have faith. Let's be clear, friends, he's talking to people who are true, genuine Christians. This is not an evangelistic message. He is talking to those who are in Christ. They have this saving faith. They have this precious faith. They have this faith that has been given to them by God in Christ. And he is now impressing upon them that they would go forward and enjoy this assurance, knowing that their relationship is right with God. and what he wants to impress upon them. And what the Word of God wants to impress upon us this morning, friends, is that every Christian should seek to have an assurance of salvation. Let us not think for one moment that these were special individuals. Or let us not think for one moment that assurance of salvation only belongs to the apostles and to the early church. And now that we're 21 centuries from this time, we cannot expect to have the same kind of assurance as the early Christians enjoyed. Or we cannot expect to have the same kind of assurance as the great Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter. No, friends, away with that. This is in the Word of God for us, that even the most weakest believer might attain to this position where they are assured. We know. You know, you'll find that words repeated throughout the epistle general of John, the first general epistle of John. It's not an easy book to preach through because it does not run through chronologically on a theme, but you will find this, we know is repeated many times in that epistle. And that's the whole purpose of the epistle, that they might know their interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is of the same mind. And if we are Christians this morning, it behoves us that we would know this, that this would be our experience. And that's why he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And we have no excuse. We have absolutely no excuse. Let us not sit back in the pew and say, oh, that would be wonderful, but it's not for me. Look what verse 3 says to us. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God has given this to every single Christian. It's there. It is to be obtained. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He is not asking us to be diligent and seek to get something that is beyond us. This is for every single Christian, and we have no excuse. Once in the Gospels, the apostle said to Jesus, increase our faith. Increase our faith. This should be a constant prayer uttered by all believers. Lord, increase my faith. Abraham is set forth for us as the father of the faithful. What does it say about him? What does it say about him when he was told about his son Isaac and when he was told to go and sacrifice him? What does the Bible say in Romans? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Friends, we are to be ones who increase in faith. We are to have strong faith. We are not, in some sense, to be satisfied with just the bare minimums of saving faith. Our faith is to grow. Paul says in the book of Hebrews to the Hebrew Christians, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Hebrews 10, verse 22, a full assurance of faith. Now, these are standards that are set before us, not in some sense to discourage us, but to encourage us, that our faith would increase, that we would be strong in faith, and that we would attain to a full assurance of faith. And this is what he's talking about here. That ultimately they would come to that glorious position when they know without any shadow of a doubt that they are right with God, that their eternal destiny is secured and sealed, and come what may, they will be found with Christ on that terrible, glorious day. Well, would you not like to know this, Christian? Well, here we have it. Peter says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Well, how are we to do this? If this is something that's for us, if this is something that is for today and for all Christians, then surely we want to know how can we get it. Well, secondly, Christians are to be active. They are to be active. He says here, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Well, before we look particularly at the Christian who has to be active, we would step back a moment and say that all must be active as far as God and salvation is concerned. All must be active. Not only Christians, but non-Christians. They must be active. If they want to be part of Christ and his kingdom, they cannot be passive. They cannot just sit down. They cannot just wait for something to happen. They are to be active concerning the salvation of their souls. What does Jesus say? What does the Lord Jesus say? Strive to enter in at the straight gate. That's what he says in Luke chapter 13, verse 24. Strive. Agonizomai is the Greek word from which we get the English word agonize. That is to be effort, friends. We are to seek the Lord whilst he may be found. We are to cry out unto him. We are to give him no rest until he will bring us into this kingdom, until we will know repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to make sure that the Lord will hear our voice and that he will have mercy upon us. And we are to strive. There is to be some effort in it. Away with this nonsense of just sitting down and waiting for the Lord to move. The Lord has moved. The Lord has. And he's telling you today as you sit there, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Strive. On another occasion, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about the kingdom of heaven in this sense. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. What is he talking about when he says the kingdom of God suffereth violence? What he's talking about, friends, is he wants to see people who are urgent. He wants to see people who are seeking to get into the kingdom of God. They're at, as it were, the gates of the kingdom of God, and they're banging on the door. Open the door unto me. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about people who are taking pains, who are stretching themselves, who are doing all within their power that they might be found in Christ. And the violent, such as who make an effort, take it by force. Now the minister is not talking about salvation by works or nothing like it, friends. You know that. But you can get the point the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching when he says to strive. When he says that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, that's the way to go into it. This is what's required of us. And we are all to be active. None of us is to sit back and to think that God will suddenly transform us into the kingdom of heaven. We are to seek Him. We are to call out to Him. We are to give Him no rest. We are to be ones who are seen to be earnest and to be serious and who want to embrace the Lord Jesus as He is freely offered to us in the gospel. But of course, our text is primarily addressed to Christians. And He's telling Christians, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Well, first of all, as we look at this, as we apply this to Christians, we see two words here, calling and election. Let us be abundantly clear, you have nothing to do with your calling, and you have nothing to do with your election. You cannot call yourselves. You cannot elect yourselves. Impossible. This is what God has done. He calls those who have been elected before the foundation of the world. He calls them through the gospel to come and to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. So when He says to make your calling and election sure, He is not telling you to look into your calling and to look into your election, because these are things that God and God alone does. Rather, He is calling upon you that if you are called and if you are elected, that you might give diligence to these things to prove the reality of your calling and of your election. Because, friends, if we do these things and we look at these things He's talking about, if we do these things, they prove that we have been called. They prove our election. We do not do these things to be called or to be elected. Let's not get the order mixed up, as many will do. Many think that if they do these things that He's referring to, then they will become Christians. No. He is telling people who are Christians already that they are to do these things in order to prove the reality of their election and of their calling. Before we seek to open up this, friends, we would state something else negatively. When we say that Christians are to be active, we would notice, friends, that most Christian activism today is not what He's talking about at all. There is a true sense in which Christians and the Christian church are more active today than they have ever been. Christians and Christian churches and denominations are involved in a number of things. They have conferences and seminars. They have all kinds of evangelistic outreach. They have all kinds of petitions to parliaments and to governments. And they organize sending letters and messages and responses to MPs and MSPs. And many people think that this is Christian activity that in some sense is what is called here. That is not the case at all. There is a place for all of these kind of things. We ourselves are involved in these kind of things to a certain extent. But let us not think that that kind of Christian activity is what the apostle is talking about here when he says give diligence. He's not telling us to be active in these things in order that we might know the assurance of our salvation. And here's a warning. Because, friends, if we are involved heavily in the kind of Christian activity that I have mentioned, That in itself can sap the spiritual life out of us. It can be draining when we're involved in these kind of things, especially if we're in disputes with the brethren, or if we're at people or on the social media or whatever. That can be and have a draining effect upon our spiritual life. And there is a place for that kind of activity, without a doubt. As I have said, we ourselves, what do? We're on the streets. We preach. We'll go door to door. We'll hand out tracts. We'll do these kind of things. That's Christian activity. But let us not think for one moment that that kind of activity will give us, in any sense, assurance of our salvation. But he's not talking about this. He's talking about something that is completely and utterly different. And if we are immersed in what we would call modern day Christian activity and activism, we might find that our own souls might suffer. It might sap the energy and the vitality and the power and the influence out of our Christian lives. Let us keep things in perspective. Let us hold a balance. We are to give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We are not to give diligence to all of these things in proportion. A balance is required. But then let us look at this text from a positive aspect, where he says, give diligence. And therefore he is talking about some kind of activity. And he is telling us that we are to be diligent in that activity. If we are to be careful about being involved in Christian activism and normal Christian activity, he is also telling us most definitely that we are to give diligence to the kind of activity that he is mentioning. Well, what is he talking about? Well, we have to go back one or two verses. Verse 5, for instance, verse 5 to verse 7, where he says, beside this, give all diligence, all diligence. This is something that should occupy every single Christian. Not every Christian can be in the open air. Not every Christian can preach in the open air or hand out tracts. But every Christian is to be diligent in this matter. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Here, God wants the Christian to be diligent. We have already said the Christian has faith, but he's to add to that faith so that his faith grows. But more than that, he's to add to his faith these other virtues, these other graces. What does virtue mean? Well, what it really means is goodness. That's what it means. Or it can mean manliness or valor. But we're inclined to believe that when it says virtue here, he's talking about moral goodness. And therefore a Christian is to live his life blamelessly. He is to be a true-hearted, genuine follower of the Lord Jesus and to obey the commandments of God. Knowledge, add to that, add to virtue knowledge. And that simply means moral wisdom as seen in right living. You know, it's one thing to be active. But are we active in living right? Do we live at home in our family? Do we live in our community? Do we live in our congregation in a manner where we have knowledge, where moral wisdom is seen in our right living. This is what's important. And he says, add to that temperance. Well, that simply means self-control. Patience. We hardly need to explain that or expound it. Patience means long-suffering. Putting up with people who rattle you the wrong way. Be patient. Godliness. What does it mean? It's to be like God. And you know, friends, this is the ultimate aim of salvation. This is where our salvation is heading towards. It is that the people of God would be like God. Godliness, godly living, brotherly kindness, love for the people of God. Real, genuine love, sacrificial love for the brethren. This is what should be seen in the people of God. This is what we are to give all diligence to. Charity. Well, we know that simply means love. But it's not just love for the brethren, because he said that. It's brotherly kindness. That covers love for the brethren. When he says charity, friends, it's love for all. All. And how difficult that is. Well, these virtues that he has outlined here may well be summed up in one word. Holiness. Holiness. We need to remember that word that the apostle said to the Hebrews, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we remind ourselves, this is the great plan and purpose of our salvation, that we would be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you're to give diligence to. And the more that you're conformed to the image of Christ, then you will make your calling and election sure. And more than that, friends, he says in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, these things that we've mentioned, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at Hannah in 1 Samuel a couple of weeks ago, I believe, maybe 3 weeks ago. We noticed that she was a barren woman, and we sought to draw some lessons for ourselves, and we wondered, why are we such a barren congregation? Could this be the problem? Could this be the problem? We are so barren because we are so unholy. We are so unlike the Lord. You know, friends, it is a tremendous weapon in the hands of the living God when a Christian is a holy individual. When that Christian is seen to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just a disciple, but one who is like him. Now, of course, we will all ultimately fail. There's no question about that. But we can grow in grace, and we can grow in holiness, and we can grow to become more conformed to the image of Christ. And maybe if we were more holy, then, friends, we would not be barren. That word barren, it could well be translated inactive, idle. Does that fit us? Does that fit you? With all your activity, with all our activity, are we not idle? Have we been giving diligence to the wrong things? Should we not be cultivating a desire for personal holiness. That's what he's talking about. And that's what will give you that assurance of salvation. Not activities. Not that we might call them the activities of the flesh, but the activities of the Spirit. To be active and to be diligent in these matters. The word is that we will not be barren, nor unfruitful, if we give diligence to these things. My time is up. I had something else to say, but we'll reserve it for another day. Amen. And may God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.